Saints, hear our sermon text for this Lord's Day from the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verses 7 through 21. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Well, saints, you heard the text read to you from John 10 here just a few moments ago, so I'll not read that to you again. When it comes to understanding what it means to call yourself a Christian and to profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, this passage from John 10 is very informative, and it's definitive of what it means to call yourself a Christian. If you call yourself a Christian, it means that you recognize and own the Lord Jesus Christ as your shepherd. That's what one is claiming when one claims to be a Christian. Jesus Christ is my shepherd. And what he says in John 10 is true. This is something that we must be mindful of when we read this passage. We do not define for ourselves what it means to be a Christian. The founder of the faith defines that. Amen. And that's not you and that's not me. It's Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's telling us here, in essence, that to name ourselves as his disciples, to take on the name of Christian, which is to take on the name of Christ, is to identify before God and the world as one of Christ's sheep, and to own him as your shepherd. And so we're going to consider what kind of shepherd Jesus is. I mean, that's what he's talking about in this passage. And that's the question that he is answering. That's the truth that arises from the comparisons that he is engaging in and discussing. You notice there's two points of comparison that he makes. He compares himself to thieves and robbers, and he compares himself to hired hands. He compares himself, the good example of what a shepherd ought to be, he compares that to what, you know, bad examples of what shepherds ought not to be. And so we see, in reading this passage and in seeing the kind of shepherd that the Lord Jesus Christ is, our response should be to want to have him as our shepherd. That should be our response. And that's the question I would just put before all of us here this morning, as we consider this passage, what is your heart's response to what Jesus says here in John 10? Is your heart's response to what he's saying about himself as shepherd? Is your heart's response one of indifference and callousness and a lack of affection? Just, you know, disinterested, really? Something like this, "Oh, that's nice. That's nice. That looks nice stitched on a pillow, you know, or maybe on a t-shirt or something." Or is your heart's response to everything Jesus here, relief and joy? Thank God. Oh, I have a shepherd. Good. because I am one dumb sheep. Amen? Who here's a dumb sheep? Come on. We're dumb. We're powerless. We heard 2 weeks ago from Ezekiel 34, what are sheep without a shepherd? They are eaten, devoured, scattered, preyed upon. That's what we are without a shepherd. And so for those who know they need a shepherd because of their sin and their wickedness, when they read this passage and they hear Jesus say, I am the good shepherd, when they hear the shepherd's voice say that, the sheep go running to him. Their response is, yeah, I want you to be my shepherd, Jesus. Yes, I want you to be my shepherd. I need a shepherd. And you're the only good shepherd there is. There's no other. And there really isn't. That's another question we can ask in light of this text. Who else are you going to follow? Who else is going to shepherd you? You might tell yourself, oh, I don't need a shepherd. If that's what you think, I cannot help you. I'll be honest. There's nothing I can do for you. That's going to take the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart to take away your blindness and make you see. You do need a shepherd, whether you recognize it or not. But if you do recognize, yes, I need a shepherd, then here he is. What kind of shepherd is he? Well, what does he say to us? He says, first of all, we know in verse 7, he's changing the analogy a little. First, he says he's a shepherd. Now he's calling himself the door of the sheep. What does he mean by this? Well, if you remember from 2 weeks ago when I was explaining what Jesus meant by entering by the door versus hopping over the fence, because that's what thieves and robbers do. They don't enter in lawfully, right? They hop over the fence dishonestly under cover of darkness to steal and to hurt, right? But true shepherds enter by the door because they have the right to do so, right? They're actual shepherds. They have the God-given right to do that. And so when Jesus says that he is the door of the sheep, his point there, I would argue, is that he shepherds according to God's word, and the word points to him. He doesn't circumvent the word of God. He doesn't go around the word of God. He doesn't hop the fence, right? He is the door. And this reminds us of what he will say later on in this very same gospel, that there is no other way unto God but through him. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one draws near to God except by him. He is the door. And only he has the right to be the door, and only he has the right and the ability, the character, and the power to be our shepherd. There's no one else who can do that. There is no one else who can serve as the door to give the sheep pasture so they can come in, and go out. He goes on to say, and this is where he's making a point of comparison between himself and thieves and robbers, and it's a blanket statement and really a blanket condemnation of verse 8. He says, all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. Now, when he says, all who came before me, he's not referring to the prophets of the Old Covenant. He's not talking about Moses and Isaiah and Daniel and company and Jeremiah. He's not referring to them. Rather, he is talking about those evil shepherds of Israel that God addresses, again, in Ezekiel 34, those evil shepherds of Israel who did not care for the sheep, but let them become a prey and instead fleeced the sheep, killed the sheep for their own gratification. They exploited the sheep rather than actually faithfully tending to them. Rather than giving the sheep life, they took life from the sheep. And again, if you go read Ezekiel 34, not right now, but you know, and you'll understand what Jesus is getting at. And if you look at the history of Israel, and especially of her kings and elders, right? Who were the shepherds of Israel? Were her kings, first of all. The kings were responsible for overseeing God's people. The priests of Israel were also shepherds. They were responsible for teaching God's law to his people and for overseeing the religious life of Israel and overseeing the sacrifices at the tabernacle and later the temple. And then also the elders of Israel who would sit at the gates of the cities and judge between those who had a dispute. So you had multiple kinds of shepherds throughout Israel. And as you look at Israel's history, we get an idea of what kind of shepherds they had. Did you think, judging on Israel's history, that she had a history of faithful shepherds? No. And it culminates with Ezekiel, right? Prior to the exile. Why did Israel end up, or Judah, end up in exile? First, the northern kingdom to the Assyrians, and then a couple centuries later, the southern Judah to Babylon. How did Israel end up there? The failure of the shepherds. She didn't. And so the entire history of God's people under the old covenant is one big arrow pointing to this need for a real shepherd. Even David, the man after God's own heart, he failed. He failed. And so that's what we see. And that's why the Lord Jesus can say, all who came before me were thieves and robbers, or are thieves and robbers. And, you know, generally speaking, that is the case of in respect to the history of the shepherds of God's people. We can point to a few who were faithful, but by and large, they were not. By and large, most of them were more interested in feeding themselves than with feeding the sheep. And that's why you see this continual falling away on Israel, because the sheep were not being led faithfully. And you look through the prophets, go read Hosea and see what God has to say to the shepherds of Israel, the rulers, the priests. He condemns them. But the Lord Jesus said the sheep did not listen to them. Well, who are the sheep here? The sheep are his elect. The sheep are all of those whom the Father has given to the Son. We know this from John 6. That's who his sheep are. Those who Christ by his own voice calls. Remember this, right? Remember from, I know it's been a couple of weeks. We had a snow day a week ago. But you have to remember, because the Lord Jesus is going to return to this point in this text, right? That the shepherd's voice carries power. The power to do what? The power to summon his sheep. Right? Do the sheep give power to the voice of the shepherd? No. Right? The power of the shepherd's voice doesn't depend upon the sheep. Right? The shepherd does not ask, please, sheep, come. That's not what the shepherd does. The shepherd says, you, calls you by name, follow me. And the sheep marches right up to him. In obedience. So we have to remember that the voice of the shepherd carries the power to call the sheep, and the sheep come when they are called. We know, I mean, again, I'll point you to Lazarus, and we're going to come to that here in a little while, not this morning, but when the Lord Jesus Christ said, Lazarus, come out, there's an example of what it means when Jesus calls the sheep by name. They can be dead, and if he calls them, they come. Isn't that amazing? There's a picture for you of the power of the shepherd's voice. His sheep can be dead, and he can call them back to life. That's how powerful his voice is. Right? So the sheep did not listen to those false shepherds. The elect didn't listen to those false shepherds. They didn't go along with them into idolatry and into falsehood. They remained faithful, looking ahead to the promised one, to the promised son of David. And we see that God did promise his people, and we just heard it today in our Old Testament reading from Ezekiel 34, God promised he would send a shepherd, and he promises that the shepherd would be David, meaning descended from David. And so we have to bear that in mind as we're reading what Jesus says here in John 10 about himself. He is saying, I'm that promised shepherd. When God said that he himself would become the shepherd of his people, that he would come down and he would gather them. And then he also says, my servant David, he's saying, oh, this shepherd will be both God and from David, which is how we end up with the Lord Jesus Christ, God incarnate, descended from David, the heir to David's throne, right? That's Jesus. So he is that promised shepherd. And the sheep from under the old covenant knew this, believed that promise, and therefore looked ahead by faith for that Messiah, for that good shepherd who would eventually come. to save God's people and to lead them. And in essence, Jesus is saying here, he is that promised shepherd. And he, the Lord Jesus, says that all those who came before him were thieves and robbers. They did not come in by the door. They instead came in over the fence. And then he makes this other comparison between himself and the thief. Let's look at verse 10. What does the thief come to do? How does the thief treat the sheep? Well, the thief, which is, this is probably obvious, but the thief comes in only to steal and kill and destroy. That's what thieves do with sheep. They don't come in to give the sheep life. They don't come in to protect the sheep. They certainly don't come in to save the sheep. They come in to destroy. And we could say this of wolves also. Wolves are thieves, right? Wolves take from the sheep. They destroy them. What does Jesus do as sheep, though? Does he still steal and kill and destroy? Well, how could he steal those that are his? Remember this. How could the chief shepherd, to whom the Father has given the sheep, how could he steal sheep? He's not stealing anything. They're his. They've been given to him. More than that, he's purchased them. And we're going to come back to that point here in a little bit. He's purchased them at a very precious price, that of his own blood, by laying down his own life for those sheep. He's bought them.
Ooh.
Now, why on earth? I cannot answer this besides to appeal to his goodness and his good pleasure and the depth of his love. Why would a shepherd like the Lord Jesus Christ pay such an incomprehensibly high price for us? Is it because we're so woolly and beautiful? Exemplars among sheep? No. What kind of sheep are we? Well, not good. Not the best. Right? We're sinful, beaten up, we bite, we kick, we're stubborn, we go and we get lost, we get stuck, like I talked about that little gif or meme or whatever you want to call it from a couple of weeks ago, the sheep who gets himself stuck, rear end in the air, stuck in the hole in the ground, legs kicking, and then gets pulled out and does it again immediately. It's the kind of sheep we are. And yet, Christ laid down his life for us. That's the kind of shepherd that he is. He says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And there he's referring to eternal life. When he talks about having life and having it abundantly, it means unending life, eternal life, eternal pasture, eternal rest. This is looking back to the promises he makes in John chapter 6, where he says that his flesh is the bread of life, and whoever eats of his flesh and drinks of his blood shall never die. And this is what he has in mind when he says that he's come to give his sheep abundant life. And in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And now he's moving on from the comparison. He's compared himself to thieves and robbers, and now he's comparing himself instead to hired hands. Right? So what's a hired hand? Well, a farmhand, right? We're in Indiana. Some of us know what a farmhand is. Some of us may have worked as farmhands in the past, where you get hired on for a summer to help out around someone else's farm. Well, shepherds would also have hired hands at times. They would hire somebody to come in and assist in the work of caring for the sheep. But as the Lord Jesus acknowledges here, hired hands were not that dependable many times, because when the wolf came, and wolves would come for the sheep, how would hired hands respond? Well, the Lord Jesus tells us, hired hands would run away. Why? Because they don't own the sheep. So when he sees a wolf coming, he leaves the sheep and flees. Because he's thinking, these aren't my sheep. I'm not making enough to do this. I'm not being paid enough to face these wolves. So I'm out of here. Now, let's be honest. You and I, in our sin and our selfishness, what are we going to tend to be like, right? We may not be thieves and robbers who come in intentionally to do harm to the sheep, but we may be just like those hired hands. And it's like, I'm not paid enough. I don't get anything out of these sheep. I don't really care. I'd rather save my skin for 14 bucks an hour, right? I'd rather save my own skin than stay and fight for these sheep who don't even belong to me, right? It's just a fact. It's the way the world works. But that's not what Jesus is like, and we really need to recognize this. We really need to recognize this. What kind of shepherd is Jesus? Well, he's the kind of shepherd who gives his sheep abundant life. And he's the kind of shepherd who never runs. He is the kind of shepherd that when the wolves come, he does not flee. Why? Because those are his sheep. He loves them. His Father gave them to him. And so when the wolves come in, you will never find the Lord Jesus Christ fleeing. What will you find him doing? You will find him doing what only the good shepherd would do. He puts himself between his sheep and the wolves. That's what he does. He stands his ground. He defends his sheep so that they will not become a prey, so they will not be devoured, even to the death. Jesus is the kind of shepherd who will fight for his sheep to the death. And indeed, he already has. Amen? You have to recognize this, saints. You and I, as those who profess to be his sheep and who I trust are his sheep, we have to recognize, right? This makes sense of what Jesus was doing on the cross. He's fighting for us. Yes, he was bearing our sins. Absolutely true, but he was also fighting for us. Right? But why? The wolves were coming, laying claim to us, right? Laying claim to us. We're sinners. We deserve hell. We deserve to be, right, enslaved to the prince of the power of the air, to be given over. And on the cross, the Lord Jesus was saying, no. These are my sheep. And I will not surrender them, and I will not run. And so he went to the cross rather than running away. That's the kind of shepherd that the Lord Jesus Christ is. He says, verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So the Lord Jesus is telling us here about how he sees you and me. He's telling us about his disposition toward us. Are you listening to him? He's saying, I lay my life down for you. By name, he is saying this. Luke, for you, I lay down my life. That's what Jesus is saying. Excuse me. And we need to hear him. We need to hear him when he says this to us. I mean, listen to what he says. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. Now let's stop there for a moment. How well does the Father know the Son? Generally speaking, acquaintances, they're bros. They know each other perfectly. Perfectly. How well does the Son know the Father? Again, perfectly. I could spend a lot of time getting the theology of the Trinity, which I won't do for time's sake here. I'm going to behave myself. But there's been a lot of ink spilled by faithful theologians from the past explaining how well the persons of the Trinity, Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit, know one another. They know each other perfectly. They love each other perfectly. They trust each other implicitly. And Jesus is saying here that he knows his sheep like the Father knows him and like he knows the Father. So that brings us back to a point I made in the previous sermon, that when the Lord Jesus says he knows his sheep, he means he knows us by name. It means that he knows for whom he was dying by name. It means he knew you as he bled out for you upon the cross. He knew your name. He knew your sin. He knew your failures. He knew it all. He knew you would fail him. He knew you'd be stubborn. And he went to the cross anyway. That's how well he knows us. And we need to recognize that. That Jesus was not dying on the cross for some nondescript mass of humanity. He was not dying for potential believers who one day might believe in him. He was dying for his sheep by name, having numbered even the hairs on our heads, having numbered all of our sins, all of our careless words, all of our offenses, all of them enumerated, all of them taken into account, and all of them bled for by him upon the cross. This is what Jesus is saying to us. That's the kind of shepherd he is. He's the kind of shepherd whose love for his sheep transcends. I can't think of a better word. Just transcends their sin. Do you realize there's nothing that could make the Lord Jesus stop loving his sheep? And that's not because we're so lovely. That's because he is so loving. That there is nothing that could stop him from loving his sheep. There, our sin. I mean, don't have to raise your hand because we all know the answer. Who here has failed to love Jesus at some point in the past? Probably today. All of us. And yet that did not stop him from loving us. So our sin could not stop Jesus Christ, our chief shepherd, from loving us. He's the kind of shepherd, no matter how awful his sheep may be, no matter how sinful and wicked they may be, no matter how stubborn they may be and recalcitrant at times, he'll never stop loving them. And that's not to say, oh, he leaves them in their sin. Of course he doesn't. He's a good shepherd. He corrects his sheep, right? He pulls them out of their thorn bushes. And when they're being disobedient and stubborn, he doesn't leave them there. Because good shepherds don't do that. Good shepherds come and find the sheep and bring them back. Whether or not the sheep likes it, they do that. But that's not my point. The point that I'm making right now is that, Christian, you need to hear this and believe this with all of your heart. Your sin is no obstacle of any sort to Christ's love for you. It is not an obstacle. It can't make him stop loving you. And he's proven that by going to the cross. He already knew. When he went to the cross, he already knew the totality of your sins. All of them. And he still went. So he's proven to us by his death as our good shepherd that his love for us outclasses our sin. Now that is not an invitation for us to now therefore abuse his love and presume upon his love. No, it's an occasion. It gives us occasion to stop sinning. Say, if my shepherd loves me like this, and he does, and he's proven it with his own blood, if he so loves me, then I'm not going to continue sinning against him. I'm going to listen to him. I'm going to hear his voice, and I'm going to obey his voice rather than rebelling against him. Because listen, there is no one else who will love you like that. No one. Not your parents, not your own family members,
not me, not anyone else, no one else's love for you can outmatch your sin, your wickedness, your depravity. It is only the love of Christ that is sufficient to overcome your sin. Do you need that kind of love from him? What are your thoughts about that? You don't tell me. I'm just asking you to think in your own mind. What do you think? Do you need that love, or do you think, the love of Christ? Again, that's nice. Or thanks be to God. Do you want Jesus to be your shepherd now? I hope you do, upon hearing of his love for his sheep. Let's see what he says in verse 16. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. Now that was a mysterious thing in the ears of those Jews who were hearing him. Let me tell you, it must have been. It must have been. What on earth is he on about now? Other sheep that are not of this flock. What's he talking about? And I can tell you this was a mystery in the ears of his original audience because of what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 3. And it's in Ephesians chapter 3 that Paul speaks of the mystery of the Gentiles. And what was the mystery of the Gentiles? Well, it's not a mystery anymore for us because we live on this side of 2,000 years of gospel proclamation by the church, right? But at that time, in the history of God's people, it did not enter into the minds of the people of Israel that the Gentiles were to be included as members of the covenant, that they were to be included in the kingdom. Now, God most certainly had promised that, starting with Eve and Adam, that he would send the seed of the woman to bruise the head of the serpent or crush the head of the serpent. We see it again with Abraham, where he promises Abraham that he would bless all the families of the earth through him, not just his genetic descendants, but all families of the earth. We see it in Isaiah, where God promises that he is going to deliver all of mankind from death, not just those who were descended from Abraham. So we see this throughout the Old Covenant, but we know that at this point in the history of God's people, that the Gentiles were seen as outsiders, they were called the uncircumcision, and they were excluded from being counted among God's people. And so when Jesus said something like this, for his original hearers, this would have been a mystery. They wouldn't have been able to make sense of it. What's he talking about? But we know now, as the apostles learned, that he's talking about the Gentiles. He's talking about you and me. That's who he's talking about here. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. Oh, that's us. From every tribe, tongue, and nation. And he's going to bring them also. And they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd, one church, one people of God. And that's what we see happening in our world today. Just look back on what's happened since our Lord Jesus first spoke these words. What has happened? Has he brought in sheep from outside of that flock? Well, here we are. Here we are. How is it that we are here today? What brings you here this morning? Is it because the shepherd has called you by name? And so now there is one flock and one shepherd? Yes. Then he goes on to say, verse 17, for this reason the Father loves me. And he's returning to this point of his life, of him laying down his life. The Father loves me because I laid down my life. And then he adds something. It's important for us to recognize this, right? Because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Wow. So here the Lord Jesus is giving us insight as to what exactly is going on here in terms of the relationship between the Father and the Son and the plan of redemption. The Lord Jesus is telling us several things here for us to inform how we understand our relationship to Him as our shepherd and His relationship to God. Did anyone force the Lord Jesus Christ to become our shepherd? Did anyone force Him to lay His life down? No one. I say this because oftentimes you'll hear an objection made to the death of Christ, to the gospel, which is the heart of the gospel. Paul calls it the word of the cross. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, and Paul writes there that the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, right? And oftentimes you'll hear this objection brought against the word of the cross, which is this, that Christ took our punishment in our place. He, as Peter writes, He bore our sins in His own body upon the tree. And the objection that is often raised is that that is some sort of cosmic child abuse, right? That the Father would be pleased to crush the Son, as we read in Isaiah 53, to crush the Son upon the cross. Well, what we have to understand is that, hold on a moment now, right? It's not as if the Father took the Son against His will and subjected Him to that awful torture. That was not at all the case. No, the Son did that willingly. He says to us right here, He's telling us, sheep, I do this willingly. I do this freely for you. The Father is not making me do it. He's given me the charge, but I have agreed to do it. This is a covenant of redemption, the agreement between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit about how to bring about the redemption of fallen man. The covenant of redemption that they were entered into prior to the founding of the earth, prior to the creation of the world. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, this is what we need to grasp, because again, this is informing our understanding of the kind of shepherd He is to us. When He was nailed to that cross, right, He was not being held there against His will. No, he was doing that willingly. He allowed the nails to be driven in. No one made Him do that. He allowed it to happen. He allowed Himself to be so humiliated and to be put on display publicly like that, to endure that suffering. He intentionally remained upon that cross. He didn't have to, but He did, even unto the death. And we know this because He says, I lay my life down of my own accord. No one took it from Him. And it's important for us to recognize this so we will realize that the Lord Jesus Christ, when He went to the cross for our sake, His sheep, for the sake of His sheep, He did that freely and willingly. And again, it brings us back to that question, why did He do this? Because He loves His sheep. He tells us why. Because I'm the good shepherd. And if my sheep need me for their redemption, for their salvation, for their eternal life, if my sheep need me to be nailed to a cross and to bear their sins, then I will do it. And that's exactly what He did. But He doesn't stop there. He goes on, right? He tells us that while, yes, He laid His life down of His own accord, not under coercion, not by force, but of His own accord, He also says that He has the authority to take it up again. And He says that twice. Twice He mentions laying down His life, and twice He mentions taking up His life again. Now, you and I know he's referring to His resurrection. Now, His original listeners would not have understood that necessarily, but we understand that He's talking about His resurrection. Why does He want us as His sheep? Why does He want us to know that He had the authority to take His life up again? Well, what does the resurrection mean for us? Well, what the resurrection proves to us that our shepherd's authority
surpasses even death itself. That if he has the authority to raise himself up from the dead, to take up his life again, do you know what that means? Do you know what else he can do for us as our shepherd? He can raise us also. He has the authority to take up our lives again. And saints, this is the promise of the gospel. Amen? That we will be united with Christ in a resurrection like his, bodily. Romans 6. Oh, John 6, 2. Throw that in there. He has that authority. Why is he telling us that he has the authority to take up his own life? He's telling us that so we will know as a sheep, he has the authority to take up our lives, to raise us again, so that we will understand that not even death itself can keep us from him or keep him from us. That even if we die, he'll just raise us. He'll just raise us. We see him do that with Lazarus. Now, when he raised Lazarus, that was not, strictly speaking, a resurrection. We would call that a kind of resuscitation. Why? Well, Lazarus was raised only to die again eventually. Resurrection is when we're raised like the Lord Jesus was at his resurrection, raised incorruptible. Raised to never die again, like Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15. But the Lord Jesus is saying these things to us to give us reassurance as his sheep that we can trust him. This is reminiscent, and this is going to be our benediction for this Lord's Day. You know, this Paul echoes these things in Romans 8, starting in verse 39. That nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, not even death. Nothing can separate us from our shepherd. He's greater than death. He overcame death. What shall separate us from him? Like Paul says, nothing, including our sin. Including our sin. Then we see the Jews' response to him. They're puzzled. Now, some of them were proving they were not a sheep. Right? There was a division. Some on one side said this about the Lord Jesus: he is a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Well, they're proving of themselves, oh, they're not his sheep. They don't recognize his voice. They're dismissing him as foolishness. But others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Well, the answer to that question is no. And as we know, the Jews continue to be divided about the Lord Jesus Christ. Even up to his resurrection, ascension, and then Pentecost, some, by God's grace, thanks be to God, thousands upon thousands came to faith in Jesus, believed in him, trusted in him as Messiah, and there was a church in Jerusalem up until 70 AD when Jerusalem was destroyed. But up until then, there was a church at Jerusalem because, praise be to God, many of those Jews did trust in Christ as their Messiah. And we're thankful for that. But here and seeing their response to the words of Christ, right, we now should look at ourselves and consider, okay, I see how the Jews at the time responded to him. You had some saying he is a demon, this is crazy talk. What on earth is he on about? But then you have others who are saying, these are not the words of one who's oppressed by a demon. So the question for us is, well, how do we respond? And I brought this up at the beginning of the sermon, and here as I'm closing, I'm bringing this back to this point. What is our response to what Jesus says here in John 10? It's very simple. It really is. The question is this: do you want him as your shepherd or not? Do you want him as your shepherd or not? If you don't want him as your shepherd, why is that? Why would that be the case? Why would it be the case that you wouldn't want Jesus to be your shepherd? Well, because you want to be an authority unto yourself. You want to be autonomous. You don't want to have a shepherd overseeing you, right, protecting you, correcting you,
right? You'd rather not. You'd rather be an authority unto yourself and do what you want. Who here's like that at all? Most of us are. In our sin, that's the way we are. So if you hear what Jesus is saying about the kind of shepherd he is, and your response is, yeah, I'm not really interested, then that's simply because you're a fallen sinner who wants autonomy. Now, let me just tell you, if that's your response to what Christ says here, what you recognize what your end is going to be. Your end is not going to be to have life and to have it abundantly. Your life is going to be to become a prey animal, to be destroyed, to be devoured by the powers of darkness, right? That's just the reality. That's what happens to sheep when they're off on their own, right? Or maybe upon hearing this, what Christ is saying, as I mentioned at the outset of the sermon today, you're hearing what he's saying and your heart is filled with gratitude, with joy, with love. And I hope that is the case. I hope that is the case. Upon hearing about Christ's love for his sheep, that you are compelled to flee to him and to put your trust in him. And I want to encourage all of us, in light of the kind of shepherd that the Lord Jesus Christ is, and he has proven it with his own blood, that we must not presume to be sheep who are half-hearted toward him. We must not presume to be sheep who, when it suits us, we recognize him as our shepherd, but the rest of the time, we want to go our own way. No, if we're going to be his sheep, then we need to listen to him and follow him all of the time. Amen. None of this fair-weather sheep business, but a wholehearted giving over to him. Complete surrender to Christ. Complete, and I'm going to use a word, you know, surrender is a nice safe word. Let's use a word that's not as safe. Submission. That's a Bible word. Submitting to his authority as shepherd. That's what it means to be one of his sheep. It's like, oh, he loves me like that. He knows me by name. He calls me by name. He laid his life down for me. He took my sins upon himself. He was raised again. I'm going to submit myself to him. I'm going to follow him every day of my life, imperfectly, because thanks be to God, his love for me doesn't depend upon the quality of my obedience to him. If that were the case, he never would have come in the first place. So his love for us as our shepherd doesn't depend upon the quality of our obedience, but our obedience demonstrates whether or not we actually trust him. So our response to seeing, to hearing this, to seeing and hearing what the Lord Jesus has said about the kind of shepherd he is and what he has done for his sheep, our response ought to be to trust him with all of our hearts, to thank God for him, and to listen to him with all of our hearts, to gladly, willingly submit ourselves to his voice. Because we know there is no one else who is going to love me like Christ. There is no one else who is going to lay his life down for me. There's no one else who's going to put himself between me and the wolves. No one. Christ alone. So here's the response, saints. This is a response I pray for to what Jesus has said to us here. I mean, two responses, and then I'll pray. First, I want you to be comforted. I really do. I want you to be comforted by the knowledge of God's love for you as a sheep, of Christ's love for you. I want you to rejoice in that. And I also want you to cling to him all the more and to give your attention to his voice all the more, without objection, without kicking, without resisting, without fighting. And I'm not saying to any of you here, I don't have some of you in mind, oh, this one and that one. No, that's not. I'm not talking about with me or John or Jason. I'm talking about you in relationship to Jesus. Trust him. Submit to him. Why? Because he is a good shepherd. and he has laid his life down for you. Let's pray. Father, we do not deserve a shepherd like your son, but he is ours. He has come, he has laid his life down of his own accord, and he has taken it up again. Father, thank you for giving us so faithful a shepherd as the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to follow him, Father. Help us to submit ourselves to your Son as our good shepherd, not begrudgingly, not half-heartedly, but with all of our hearts, Lord, in view of his love for us, of his sacrifice for us, of his goodness. May we be moved, Lord, to be all the more faithful to him, knowing that his love for us doesn't depend upon our obedience to him, but also acknowledging that his great love for us indeed ought to move us to greater obedience. Thank you, Father, for your grace. Thank you for your Son, who is our good shepherd, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, saints, as we gather together to receive from the Lord's table, declaring his death until he comes, we are reminded of the very things that our Lord Jesus spoke of in John 10, that he is a good shepherd who has freely laid his life down for us. That is one of the things that these elements on this table are proclaiming to us. That's what makes them sacred, because these elements say something different to us than our regular food, our ordinary food, which certainly speak to us of God's providence and God's care for us, his provision. But these elements say far more than that. These elements do not declare to us merely that God has fed us as he feeds the animals of the earth. These elements declare to us that Christ, our good and loving shepherd, has broken his own body and shed his own blood for our salvation. These elements declare to us that he is a good shepherd, and that when the wolves came, he did not flee but stood his ground and put himself between us and the wolves in order to redeem us. That's what these elements are saying to us, and that's why we must eat and drink in faith. We must not eat and drink these elements as if they are ordinary, because they are not. We must believe what they are saying. We must believe what they are proclaiming to us about the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in him as our shepherd. And as you eat and as you drink, that is what you are saying. You are saying, Christ, you are my shepherd. I believe you. I believe that you are who you say you are. So saints, as you come, as you eat and as you drink, do so with the ears of faith. Hear what the elements are saying to us, what Christ is saying to us through them. Believe what he is saying to us and take comfort in him as your shepherd. Well, saints, according to our Lord's promise, as we go back out into the world, we do not go alone. We do not go out into the world like sheep who are scattered, only to become prey to the wolves. That is not true of us at all. We go out into the world as one flock with one shepherd. Amen? Amen. And we have the assurance that our shepherd is with us, like we read in Psalm 23, even through the valley of the shadow of death. We do not fear evil. Why? Because our shepherd is with us, and he comforts us. We are under his authority, and we are under his protection. And the amazing thing is, the astounding thing, is that not even death can separate us from him. And so we need not fear anything that life might throw at us. We need not fear anything that we might encounter. Why? Because Christ is greater than all. Amen? Our shepherd is greater even than death. And so we can go into the world listening to his voice, and reassured that he's with us, and we need not be afraid. So go into the world, saints. Be not afraid. Trust in the good shepherd who has laid his life down for you and has taken it up again. Now, saints, receive the benediction. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Saints, go in peace.